Growing up, there were words that I did not want to hear. Were you ever like that? One word was study. I didn't want to hear that one. The other one was chores. I didn't want to hear that one. Work. You know, I have a job for you. A sentence I didn't want to hear. Did you have any words that you didn't want to hear? Words that sometimes put a damper on your day and, you know, a cloud on your horizon, and you thought it was going to be a good day, and then, wham, here come these words. Did you know that there was a time when work was a pure joy? Do you know when that was? There was no complaints about the mission project. There was no complaints about what you had to do or the steps to do it. There was no complaints whatsoever. And to find that day, you have to go to Genesis, in right after creation. And God created man and woman, Adam and Eve, and he gave them a task, a mission. He told them that to be fruitful and multiply, they were to have children. And I know some men and some women today would go, that was not a pleasant idea. And he told them to tend the garden, to oversee it, to take care of it. Now, that didn't mean that Adam got a big fat cigar, lit it, sat in his chair, and told Eve what to do. Instead, it was a mission for them as husband and wife to take care of what God gave. And there was no grumbling. There was no complaining. It wasn't considered a pain. And all was good until Adam and Eve sinned. And sin changed work forever. God said about tending the creation, you remember? In the words of Genesis, there it is. You can look it up. He said, "In pain you shall eat of the ground all the days of your life, and by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread." And to the woman, he basically said there would be pain in childbirth. Things that were once pure joy, with no fear, no dread, no drama, had been changed forever. When Christ was born, and then at about the age of 30 began his 3 years of ministry, public ministry, he came to, in a sense, restore us as God's people. He came to take away the sins of the world, and when he did that, putting a new heart in us, by faith, he was hoping to restore the attitude and the mindset from Genesis. He said to the people, "Come unto me, all you who are labor, and I will give you rest." He redefined what rest was. And when he redefined rest, he also redefined work. Because then he started talking about whatever you do, do to the glory of God. And he talked about the summary of the law. You should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your might, with all your strength, with all your soul. And then the second was to love your neighbors as yourself. He wanted to bring us back in oneness with God and to change our perspective about what are we doing here? What's our purpose? What's our mission? And in telling the story about the rich man who gathered and hoarded and all of that, did you notice how he didn't love the Lord God with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might? And he didn't love his neighbor as himself. Who did he love the most? The me. And he points us back to the time when King David, who even though he was a ruler, had a mission, had task, had a job to do, who writes these words in Ecclesiastes about how it is vanity. Because we work and we work and we work and we seek to gather and build up and all of that. And then, as the writer tells us, what happens? Each one of us, in our own turn and in the calling of the Lord, we die. And we leave everything to those who didn't work for it. And that's out of our control, and they can do with it whatever they want. And some people who have received an inheritance have wasted it away. Even those that weren't passed on from generation to generation. You can watch the programs on TV about the lottery winners, right? Most lottery winners are in debt, bankrupt, within 5 years or a little bit more of having won all that money. It's amazing. I think people are getting a little wiser, and that's a good thing. But that windfall was really difficult to handle all at once. And so what does God want us to think about and feel toward work? I remember when I was growing up, work was a four-letter word. And there were words that were four letters that we were not supposed to say. And work has four letters, and we treated it as a dirty word. Maybe you remember those days too. You know, what are you doing today? I'm going to work. We even make it sound awful, don't we? Do you know when work becomes a pleasure? How would you answer that? When all of a sudden does work become a pleasure? It's not when someone says thank you, although that helps. It's when somehow, some way, you are incapacitated and you are unable to work and you are confined to bed. You can't get up. And then sometimes you even have to use that little bedpan for the necessities in life. You can't go where you want. You can't do what you want. You can't see who you want. You are stuck. If you've ever been in that condition for a long enough time, the first day you're laying there, boy, this is good. The second day, this isn't bad. And the third day is, what else is there? Especially if you're used to working. When I was in high school, I had pneumonia 3 months. It's my senior year. It was November, December, and January. Now, if you remember senior years of high school and all that goes on during those 3 months, I missed out on all of it. And I made my household suffer. There's no other way to describe it. I was miserable, therefore everybody else was going to be miserable. Have you ever been that way? Because you couldn't do what you want? You know what was really strange is I went back to school toward the end of January, and by the end of February, I was fed up with school. I couldn't wait to get out of the house. I couldn't wait to see people and teachers and say hi and even eat school food. I mean, you have to be really desperate to want to eat school food. But it only took 30 days. That's how fickle we are. So what did God say to me during those years, and what does God say to you now? And this is what he teaches us. He gave us things to do and the ability to do it. We're not in the Garden of Eden anymore, but all of us have not only spiritual gifts, but he gave us talents, skills, temporal things. And he asked that as we do these things, we find ways, appropriate ways, to give glory to God in our language as we work, in our attitude as we work, and in our perspective about the work. That God is glorified, that he has given us this opportunity to serve him, his kingdom, and people around us. It is better than being totally paralyzed from the neck down, not being able to do anything, but we don't have that attitude, do we? We want the easy life. We like the paycheck, but we don't want to put out the effort. The work ethic today in our culture, I would say, is terrible. It's not universal. It's not everyone. You know, there are some people that do their job and they do it very well, whether it's a store clerk or a restaurant waitress or what have you. But that's not the general experience, is it? And it starts with us in the home. It starts with teaching the young about chores and things like that. We all had things to do. And boy, did we protest growing up. Do I have to? You know. I would point to my siblings who were sitting down doing nothing or reading a book or playing a game or something. And this is way before electronics. So I'm talking actually a board game, you know, kind of things. The stuff that you might find in a museum now. But, you know, think about it, you know. But see, they had already done theirs. But I wanted the fun without the work. Have you ever been that way? What God teaches us in scriptures is that does not honor him. It does not serve him. And it is unloving. Because if and when Christ dwells in us and we love others as we love ourselves, then we do that which helps the family. We do that which helps our coworkers. We do that which helps our nation. We do that which helps and takes care of the planet. We become a little more ecological, you know, knowledgeable. And we become a little bit more about how to take care without destroying the habitat and the rest of the things. We become a little bit more. Now, we do this not so that life is so wonderful and great here, but we do it because this is what honors God. And we gather and we collect as it serves God's purpose, but not in such a way that we are only selfish about it. I have stuff in my garage. Do you have stuff in your garage? When's the last time you used everything in your garage? I mean, if you had a checklist of a calendar, I've used this in February, I used that in March, you know, how long would it take you to go back to see? Yeah, we have stuff like that. Do you have stuff in your attic? Yeah. We have Gwen and her sister's elementary school desk. Do you remember those kind? Some of you won't know this, but the desktop opened up and there was this big cavity of space for your papers and your books. And there was a hole in the top for the inkwell, you know, when you used a quill pen and things like that. What? What's a quill pen? Well, do you understand? We all have this stuff. And it's risky for us because we begin to treasure the things of this world more than we treasure serving the Lord. we begin treasuring the things that we have instead of finding ways to use them. We begin treasuring and holding on, and we're fearful about them, of losing them. And we're fearful about who's going to have these after I'm gone. Are they going to take care of it? And these fears can consume us. Now, the one thing I like about growing old is you start to downsize. And you become less fearful. I don't need this anymore. It doesn't make my life better. It doesn't hinder me. It doesn't, you know, hold me hostage. And you can do that. But really, it's about finding ways, even in downsizing, even in the tiny house movement, if you've watched any of that on TV, it's about finding ways that your life and lifestyle gives glory to God in the way that you use what he has. Because if we miss that, that's the vanity of it all. That's what Ecclesiastes reminds us. If we miss using it for the Lord and his purpose, that's the vanity of it all. In other words, it's the worthlessness. Work becomes a joy when we do it for the Lord. Being able to work honors God because he's given you the skill set. Using the resources that you have, that God graciously gives, is a way to increase his kingdom, support the church, do mission projects, and the like. That too honors God. And in the doing and the working like the puzzle together, we have the opportunity to love and care for one another. While we're toiling, and while sometimes the job is tough, we ask one another, how you doing? The youth were at New Orleans, right? And in all the chaos and everything that they experienced when Southwest went down, they were at a restaurant. And the waitress told them that she was recently baptized as an adult and the family was going through the rough time. Now, anyone in that stranded kind of condition could have just been full of self-pity and everything else like that. The youth chose to ask her to join them in prayer. Right then, right there. Isn't that neat? That's the way we serve. That's the way, one of the ways we bring joy. That's one of the ways in which we lift up our hearts to the Lord. And there's so many other ways, I can't count them. But they touch your lives. They are opportunities there for you to serve the Lord with gladness, to rejoice in his name. And in ways, it gives us purpose and meaning. And it makes the day a lot better. Amen.